Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. Colossians 3, 9 to 10. Have you ever tried to do something wearing completely the wrong clothing or the wrong equipment for the occasion? I remember when I was a kid and I was going to a new school where we had to wear uniforms, which meant polo shirts, dress pants, dress shorts in the summer, dress shoes, and a tie every day. One of the first recesses that I was there, all the boys went out to play soccer, a game I really hadn't played that much of, but I joined in, and I found that my dress shoes and my dress pants made it terribly hard for me to get the traction on the field or the freedom of movement that I needed, and it was a miserable first attempt. Aside from my lack of experience with the game, which, I'll be honest, as I said, I hadn't played much of, I had also missed the part where many of the children had changed into their sneakers, allowing them to be much better prepared and equipped for the game at hand. Instead, my feet hurt, I was slipping all around the field, getting my nice clothes just a little dirty, and certainly not playing very well at all. Now, my lack of skill, as I said, had a lot to do with never having played the game of soccer before, but it also was because I was very ill-equipped for the tasks at hand. I was wearing the wrong clothing, the wrong outfit. The next time I played, I wore my sneakers, and although I still wasn't the best, I didn't slip as much or make as much of a fool of myself. And I actually learned to like the game of soccer, something that I wouldn't have imagined that very first time out. In our reading from Colossians this morning, Paul reminds his readers, he reminds us, that the spiritual life, the life of a disciple, the life of the church, requires a different set of clothing, a different set of spiritual equipment. It requires the right equipment to experience it fully, to experience the fullness of God's abundant life that he opened up for us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Like many of the new Christian communities in Paul's day, the church in Colossae was struggling to find its way in the midst of an empire that was beginning to become suspicious of the new faith, and of the competing philosophical and spiritual truth claims of Roman pagan cults and religious groups, including traditional Judaism, with its adherence to a strict kosher purity law and other moral regulations. The church in Colossae had received the good news of Jesus from one of Paul's colleagues, and Paul heard of this little community and their faith and of their commitment to Jesus. And he wrote to them because of the challenges that he heard they were facing with teachers that were trying to draw them this way or that way from and away from the core gospel message, including an attempt by a Jewish sect of the church to impose adherence to the law, the Torah, as a requirement for faithful participation in Jesus, as a requirement to experience his salvation. These teachers were offering the Colossian church a different set of equipment, a different set of spiritual clothing to go about their life of discipleship. They were offering them a particular Jewish set of clothing for the job. But in Paul's estimation, the focus on the moral restrictions of the Jewish law for Gentiles was as much a focus on the earthly things of the more morally gray Roman Empire. And as such, it was an impediment to true discipleship, to true following of Jesus. It was an impediment to the gospel that they had received in Jesus Christ. Paul instead exhorts his readers to seek the thing that is above, to set their minds on things above and not things on earth. He reminds them that in their baptisms, they had died with Christ. They had died to their earthly passions, to their earthly priorities. And they had been raised with Jesus in his resurrection to the abundant and eternal life of God, here and now and into eternity. He tells them that their life, that our lives, have been hidden with Jesus. And that our life is revealed with God in all of his eternal glory. In this quite grandiose language, and there's more of it in Colossians 1 in the first chapter, Paul reminds his readers, and he reminds us, that this is Christ's work and Christ's work alone. We have no part to play in our salvation. We have no part to play in our life being hidden in the very life of Jesus. There's nothing we can do to buy or to earn our salvation. It has been completely and utterly won for us by the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. There is nothing we can do to achieve our salvation. There is no moral code that will ensure that we are right before God before we receive it. But although there is nothing we can do to achieve our salvation, since it is a sheer gift of God, God nonetheless invites us to live a life that God has won for us. He invites us into a new set of spiritual clothing, a new set of equipment for the task of hand. He invites us to set our minds on the heavenly things so that we might experience God's abundant life here and now. Like playing soccer or hockey or any sport with the right equipment, Paul suggests that there is a right kind of spiritual clothing that the church and individual Christians should wear in their life of discipleship if they want to experience the fullness of God's life and not, metaphorically speaking, slip and slide and make a mess of things like I did on that first recess long ago. Unlike the wrong pair of shoes or playing soccer in dress pants, the difference between the wrong spiritual clothing and the right spiritual clothing is a stark one. And so Paul rightly uses some harsh language, some stark language. He speaks of putting to death, not putting away, not leaving behind, but putting to death the earthly passions and attitudes that marked our old life. Particularly those passions and attitudes which are driven by self-interest, which are driven by selfishness, those attitudes and those passions which cause breakdowns and destructions in the community. Paul highlights two particular sets of behaviors or of spiritual clothing or equipment that he feels hinder the Christian life and the flourishing of the gospel. The first set of behaviors that he focuses on is more physical in nature. Fornication, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed. Each one of these, in their own unique way, destroys relationships, destroys communities that they infect, draws people away from the goodness of God and the life that he has prepared for his church and for each one of us. Now, most of us likely think that we are perhaps free from these sorts of behaviors. Maybe in the depth of our soul we admit it, but at least publicly we would say we are free from fornication, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed. But the truth is, they are far more ingrained and pervasive in our culture than any of us would like to admit. Our society, and perhaps we with it, have normalized gratuitous sexuality. We've normalized promiscuity and casual sex. We've normalized this in the media, And greed, of all things, is the basis of our capitalist society. It thrives on greed. And so all of us, as we participate in this system, run the risk of falling into behaviors that Paul has characterized as the old clothing. All of these behaviors hinder our living a life of discipleship. They hinder our complete experience of God's healing grace. Because more often than not, all of these behaviors that Paul talks about, they hurt others. They seek our benefit first over the good of the community. They trample on trust and faithfulness. The second set of behaviors are more mental, or they're cerebral in nature. They're anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language, and lying. These are not typically the vices or the sins that the church often rails against. But Paul places them on an equal footing with the sins of the body. These sins of the tongue are just as severe as the ones of the body. And they are as much a hindrance to the life of faith, to the life of the church, as those more flashy sins that we might be more willing to call out. And this is something that we might be wise to heed in our own day and age, this equality between these, the destructiveness of the sins of the tongue and the sins of the body. These behaviors are sadly just as pervasive, I'd actually say more so, they're more pervasive within our culture and sadly within our churches as well. Many of us, each one of us, has likely been on the receiving end in church, but also in culture, of angry words, of malicious talk or gossip, of lies which break trust. And we, each one of us, need to be honest with ourselves about the ways that we have participated in these behaviors, even in the midst of our churches. These behaviors are as much a stumbling block on our journey of faith. They are as much a barrier to following Jesus as our Lord and Savior. They are just as destructive as the sins of the flesh in Paul's mind. Paul exhorts his readers, and he exhorts us to get rid of all of these behaviors, to put them to death, just as we put to death the sins of the flesh. Paul reminded his readers that, and his letter reminds us that in our baptisms, we have been given the right equipment, even if we don't always choose to put it on. We have been given everything we need to thrive and to experience the fullness of God's life. We have been clothed with the very life of Jesus, even if sometimes we choose not to wear it. That we have been, our identity has been fulfilled in Jesus by his death and resurrection. That's why Paul tells the church in Colossae that in the renewal, when their life is renewed in Jesus, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, no circumcised, no uncircumcised, no slave, no free, no immigrant, no citizen, no whatever other dichotomy you want to make up, no black, no white, no whatever it may be, because no matter our identity, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what other people think of you, your life is hidden in Jesus. And so as Christians, the Colossians and us beside them, we are challenged to live a life that is worthy of that salvation, is worthy of the life that we are being promised, that we have received. And it's a challenge, especially in a world that so often celebrates the things that Paul is speaking against, that God is warning us against. it is difficult to achieve on our own. But by the grace of God, you and I have been given the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. By the grace of God, you and I have been given each other, brothers and sisters in Christ. No matter how broken or imperfect we might be, we have been given one another to support one another, to lift one another up when we stumble, when we fall. We have been given one another. We have been given the Holy Spirit to bring us comfort when we are in sorrow, in grief. It is in this way that we can set our minds on the heavenly things, on the things above. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the church, our brothers and sisters, that we are able to do this. And so may we all seek the things that are above. May we all together, collectively, set our minds on the things above. May we all put on this spiritual clothing. May we take on this inheritance of being part of Jesus, being hidden in Jesus, so that each one of us might know the abundance of God, so that each one of us might know the fullness of life that He has opened up for us in Jesus. And through us, others might come to know that too. I pray that we can set our minds on the things above. Amen.